Good morning. Good to see everybody, and it's always wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you a story of somebody who was going through a very painful time. He was homeless. And he woke up one day, and he was kind of stunned at the fact that he's still alive, because when you're homeless, if you wake up and you still have your life, that's a good thing, because people die on the streets. And that day, he thought, I want to hear about Jesus. So I'm just going to go to church. And he didn't know that much about church. He didn't know local churches, so he just picked the first church he could find. And he, you know, kind of walked up the steps and was expecting people to greet him. And some guy looked at him, and the guy, really nice suit, tie. I mean, he looked sharp. He looked at the guy and he said, what are you doing here? I mean, look at how you're dressed. I don't believe this. And oh my, and he got closer. Gosh, you don't smell very good. Have you had a shower? You need some deodorant. Look, look, look. This is the Lord's house. You don't just come in here dressed any old way. You got to, I tell you what, why don't you go somewhere and come back on some Sunday when you're dressed properly, because you don't just walk up in here dressed anyway. Goodbye. The guy was shocked. He couldn't believe he was treated so badly. He just wanted to hear about Jesus. So he was upset and hurt and kind of dejected, and he sort of, you know, sat down on the steps of the church. He was about to cry. And then he felt this loving hand on his shoulder. And he looked up into the face of the most loving person he'd ever seen. And this guy didn't have on a suit. He had on some kind of long robe, and he had long hair, and he had a full beard. And he noticed the guy had on sandals, not like, you know, business shoes. And he looked at him, and somehow he realized, maybe I'm looking at Jesus. So he said, are you Jesus? And the Lord said, yes, I'm Jesus. He said, oh, I'm so glad to see you, because I was feeling terrible. I mean, I know I'm not dressed well, and I guess I don't smell well, but I just wanted to hear about you today, and they wouldn't even let me in the front door. And Jesus hugged him, and he said, don't worry, son. I come to this church all the time. They don't let me in either. Now, the beautiful thing, we know CPC is not a church where somebody's going to ask you, you know, where's your tie, right? But the real question that the story asks us is, where's our heart? It's really the question. It's not the tie. It's not the nice shirt. It's not the nice dress. Where's our heart? Because I think it's easy to get to the point where we see injustice. We see somebody treated poorly. We see somebody going through a tough time, and we don't show the compassion that God would want us to. Or we see something that's wrong, that there's just a lack of justice in a particular situation. And whether we admit it or not, we're thinking, I'm glad that doesn't affect me and my family. I'm glad that doesn't affect the people I care about. It doesn't affect my bottom line. It doesn't affect my neighborhood. So I'm not going to worry about it. But God says when there's injustice, if we love him, it's supposed to bother us. Amen. And God says when there is justice, we ought to thank God. Whether it's justice for us or justice for somebody else, because our God truly is a God who cares very much about justice. Amen? And that's what I think we see in Nehemiah. So come with me, please, to Nehemiah 5. Oh, boy. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't it wonderful? The body of Christ. Somebody's got the gift of helps. Thank you, brother. Nehemiah 5. Come with me there, please. I know you've been reading through Nehemiah. We won't read all of it, but I encourage you, if you've got your the Bible on your phone or your iPad, or if you have a Bible with you, we'll start at verse 1. We'll just read the first 8 verses. You see Nehemiah challenging them to look at how they can be people of justice. Now, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless. Because our fields and our vineyards belong to others, When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you were exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. And from this passage of Scripture, I hope to draw the subject, if we could put the subject on the screen, hope to draw the subject, how much do we love justice? This passage does talk about injustice, but I want to take the more positive tack. How much do we love justice? Let's ask that together. How much do we love justice? I believe God has four things that Nehemiah challenges us to look at it, ways that we can live and walk and treat people so that we love justice more and more. And why do we want to love justice? Because it honors God when we love justice. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can lean on you. We thank you that you are so good. But we thank you, God, that when we are showing love and justice, you love us. When we don't, when we are unjust in whatever way, you love us. Guide us and strengthen us, Lord, that we may learn to love justice more and more. And God, I pray if there's even one person here today who's never met you, that you would touch that man or woman, boy or girl, and save their soul. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, of course, in a sermon series on Nehemiah, as you know. And the rebuilding of the walls has been the theme. This is what God's been doing. He's been using Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great leader. There was opposition to the building of the walls for several chapters. And certainly, probably last week, chapter 4, you learned that there were people who opposed God's people. And they tried mocking the people of the Lord, humiliating them. That didn't work because Nehemiah is a solid leader. He's a strong leader. He knew that that was just a distraction. So he kept praying. Very prayerful, by the way, as you probably noticed. Lots of prayers in Nehemiah. So he kept praying. And then the people who opposed the Jews, some of them just couldn't stand them just because they're Jewish. Sad, but it's true. Sanballat and Tobiah and others. Some of them said, okay, well, let's attack them. Or let's threaten to attack them. Nehemiah dealt with that fine. He posted guards and he found ways to make sure that the workers were armed. You know the story. They've got a trowel or some kind of tool in this hand and a sword in that hand. Or if they're right-handed, the sword's in the right hand and the tool's here. They figured out all ways to deal with that. So they have had all this opposition. But now we get to chapter 5. And here's the sad thing. There's still opposition to the work of the Lord. But it doesn't come from the outside. The opposition to God's work here comes from the inside because Jewish people are literally stepping on, oppressing, being unkind to Jewish people. So Sanballat and Tobiah and all these other enemies, they've got nothing to do. They can just sit back and throw their hands up because God's own people are messing over God's people. You know, it's sad when the people of the Lord get in the way of the work of the Lord. Still happens today. You know why? Because we all have our flesh. We're sinful. We're selfish. We're greedy. Whatever it is. And that's what's happening. At the very time when the Jewish people need to be working together, people are being stepped on, particularly the poor. And the outcry is so great, it says in verse 1, that not only the men, but their wives were crying out saying, this is not right. Now, there are some economic factors, let me tell you what's going on, that really affected the poor. The first thing is there's a famine. That's what the Bible says. So that means crop failure and things like that. Of course, that's going to affect the poor more than anything else. Then you have taxes. You don't have to say amen, but you know how that is, right? Oh, my goodness. I know you can't imagine that the government could tax people so much that it's a burden on the people. I'm sure that will just shock you. But back then, they actually had people like that. Can you believe it? And then you have greedy kings. It was very common then for kings literally to take the money out of circulation and just stick it on a shelf. In fact, here's one of the sad things. Kings in that day, they loved their silver and gold so much. And by the way, I know you can't imagine a greedy politician, because we hardly have that today, right? You know, when I was a kid, they used the term public servants when they were talking about politicians. I hardly hear that term today. You know why? Because they're no different from these fellas back then. They're really not public servants. It's about money. Here's what they would do. They would take gold, melt it down, pour it in a jar, and then break the jar and just stick that beautiful jar-shaped gold on a shelf. And they do it over and over and over again, literally to the point where they would have tens or hundreds or thousands of tons of gold and silver just sitting there for themselves. Man, am I rich. This is great. Just like some politicians today, all about money. And who's going to be affected the most? The poor. Oh, by the way, that causes inflation and that affects the poor. So you have all this stuff. But as one Bible scholar said, and I think he's right, the real problem was that the wealthy Jewish people weren't saying, hey, this is one of my Jewish sisters. This is one of my Jewish brothers who's poor. I want to take care of them. I want to help them. What's sad is that they were saying, hey, wait a minute. I could make some money in this situation. And that's what was happening. The poor were being exploited. People who were poor in those days would have to borrow money, and sadly, the collateral would be this. Well, you know, if I can't pay the loan back, I guess my wife and I are going to have to work for your family as hired servants. And then maybe my son and my daughter might have to work for your family as hired servants. Now, the Old Testament said that you could do that on a limited basis for a limited period of time. And up to the day of Jubilee or whatever, you know, when people were given their freedom back, you could. But you couldn't make somebody a permanent slave. Some of the wealthy Jewish people were thinking, this is great. I'll just enslave the whole family. Why? Because it helps me financially. And that makes me smile. It's sad, but that's what was going on. And Nehemiah was saying to them, this is wrong. You can't treat people like that. And you certainly can't treat God's people like that. You know what the word of God says, but they weren't thinking of God's ways. They were thinking of this. But if we're going to be people of justice, we can't let money be this important and God's ways be this important. Amen. And that brings us to point number one. Point number one. Let's put that on the screen, please. We're going to show a love for justice. We need to love God's ways more than our money. Let's say that together. Love God's ways more than our money. This is the opposite of what people were doing there. They loved their money too much, and so they would allow people to be permanently enslaved. And then worse, there was mistreatment, and this is hard to hear, but it was true, of some of the children, even the girls. Look at verse 5 really quickly, if you've got your Bible. Look at verse 5. I remember reading this, and it just jumped off the page. He goes on to talk about how the sons and daughters may have to be subjected to slavery. Then the last part of verse 5, some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Isn't it interesting that he starts off saying, I'm concerned that our sons or daughters might be subjected to slavery, but then he says, some of our daughters, not daughters and sons, some of our daughters have already been enslaved. And then you look at the outcry of the parents in verse 1. The anger, I think righteous anger, of Nehemiah in verse 6. What it appears to me is that clearly there was mistreatment of the daughters in a different way. And here's the sad thing. The actual word that's used, that's translated enslaved there in verse 5, it means to trample underfoot. That's what this Hebrew word means. But when it's used of women, it implies a mistreatment that is often sexual in nature. It's just a terrible thing. Let me prove it to you so you know I'm not just pulling this out of the air. Those of you who know your Bible, we have the book of Ezra, then Nehemiah, where we are. And the next book in the Bible starts with E, which is who? Somebody tell me. Esther. Excellent. Okay, let's go to Esther. One book to your right. Esther 7, and we're going to look at verse 8. Come with me there. Esther 7 and just verse 8. It's a story about a guy named Haman. By the way, never name your kid Haman. Evil man. It's really sad. I heard this great preacher when I was a young person, and his name was Haman something. Poor guy. Yeah, I guess his folks didn't read their Bible too carefully. Really, really great guy. Not a good name. Look at verse 8. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. Now listen to this. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" That word that's translated molest, it's the same Hebrew word. Trample underfoot. Force into subjection. But when it's used of women, it usually means a mistreatment, an abusive mistreatment that is sexual. So these people in Nehemiah's day, most likely, they were dealing with their daughters being enslaved because some sick person said, "Hey, I don't just want your family, I want your daughters to be my slaves for their own evil purposes." Horrible. And here are people who say that they love God. You can ask, how could they do that? They're not much different from us today. Not that we would necessarily do something like that. But money is a snare. It was a snare then, and it's a snare now. And what Nehemiah is saying is you can't let money be that important, not if you're God's people. And he's also saying, do you see how you're mistreating these people? By the way, today, when people are mistreated in the same way, it's usually the poor. You got to have a heart for the poor. You could find a way to help them instead of stepping on them. That's what he's saying. And then we see this in verse 6 when he becomes angry. Look with me at verse 6. We're back in Nehemiah 5. Look at verse 6. He rebukes them. Tough love is still love. Amen. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You were exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And it goes on. You see, you're certainly not supposed to charge interest when a brother or sister, when you loan them money. It wasn't so much for business, but if somebody's going through a painful time, you loan them money, but you don't charge them interest. So they were charging interest and enslaving people. All these things were happening at the same time. And Nehemiah's angry because it's just not right. These are the poor. You should be looking out for them. You should have compassion for them. And unfortunately, people were thinking, hey, this is probably going to be really good for business because I can enslave people. I can do what I want to do. I can treat them the way I want to treat them. And it's going to be good for my bottom line. That's what was going on. So he has this large meeting, which means the people who are building the walls, they can't be building the walls, right? He has this huge meeting. Nehemiah has to pull people off of the walls to deal with this problem of mistreatment of the poor and enslaving people and all of that. See, it was the people of God not treating the people of God right that kept the wall from being built. And one Bible scholar put it this way, and I think he's right. What good was it to build the wall if inside the wall there were people who were exploiting one another? And it was the poor who were being exploited. One of the things that I think is true here and throughout Scripture is that God wants his people, Old Testament and New, to care about the poor, to care about the needy, to care about the hurting. And if we're going to be people of justice, the second thing that I think we need to look at, let's put point number two on the board, please. Point number two. Love the poor with godly compassion. That's the second thing I think he's calling them to do. Love the poor with godly compassion. Let's say that together. Love the poor with godly compassion. It's so important. It's part of who we're supposed to be as God's people. But I think it's easy to have a million other things that are important to us and forget about having compassion for the poor. For some of you, it's like you wake up and you breathe and you know you're supposed to have compassion for the poor. But I think with the busyness of life and all the other things going on, sometimes we miss it. I have a friend who went to one of the best, to me, one of the best Bible teaching churches that I can think of. I'm not going to name it. The pastor's well known. He's not only a pastor, but a Bible scholar. And he was there for a quarter of a century. Somehow we got on the subject of ministry to the poor. And I was talking to my friend, and he said to me, "Now, this, I learned so much of the Bible, and it was such a great church." He goes, "But in 25 years, do you want to guess how many times I heard a sermon on compassion for the poor?" And he had this look on his face. I thought, oh, no. I said, "I don't know, two, three, I hope." That's what I was hoping. And he just looked sad. He said, "Not once." In a quarter of a century, Marcus. I didn't hear it. And I just couldn't believe it because I know this Bible scholar. I know this pastor. I couldn't. And then I thought back on it. He's known for being very conservative theologically and politically. And I think sometimes, this is just my opinion, sometimes we get so caught up in letting people know where we are on the political spectrum that we forget about this, about biblical truth. And I think in this particular case, this guy was solid in so many areas. But for a quarter of a century, never even mentioned compassion for the poor. Here's my opinion. I think the extreme Christian right can be great on some things, but can spend so much time saying, this is what I'm against, and I'm a conservative. You sometimes don't hear the love of God. You sometimes don't hear the word of God. And I think the extreme Christian left does the exact same thing. They spend so much time saying, oh, I'm very liberal and I'm very open-minded. Sometimes you wonder, are you reading the Bible when it comes to this? Or are you reading the Bible when it comes to that? If we get too caught up in politics, we can forget what God says here. But God says in His Word, we are to care about the poor. Let me just point this out. That is a pattern in Scripture some of you may know. I'm going to give you at least one Scripture to look at. Let's go a few books to the right in Proverbs. Come with me to Proverbs, please. Proverbs 14, and if you've done any ministry to the poor or missions works, you probably know this verse. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Just a few books to the right of Nehemiah. Proverbs 14, verse 31. There are a number of scriptures. This is just one. And if you'd like to know more, I'd be glad to share them later. Look at verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. That's a picture of what Nehemiah, with that actual Hebrew word, trample underfoot, step on. That's what was happening to the poor. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Because God made the poor, amen? Even if we may not be, if you may not be, He made all of us. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. It's an act of worship when we're kind to the needy. It's an act of worship when we're kind to the poor. And I'm sure some of you are involved in ministry to the poor, whether it's poor people here or poor people around the world. This honors God. Praise the Lord for what you're doing. Because that's the heart of justice that God wants us to have. And Nehemiah was saying to the people, you can't treat people this way. This is not right. You can't step on the poor. You can't let greed cause you to make these kinds of decisions. It doesn't honor God. And because you're doing it, he says, you've got to repent. The beautiful thing is they listen to him. Sometimes when you tell people to repent, they don't want to hear you. Amen. But they listen. Come with me. We're back in Nehemiah 5. Look at verse 9. Back in Nehemiah 5. Look at verse 9. So I continued. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? In other words, we're the people of God. The way we're treating each other is so bad, even the people who don't know the Lord are looking at us going, I do not believe this. They say they follow the Lord. You know, that happens to us. We do something really stupid and somebody says, I thought she was a Christian. I thought he said he loved the Lord. Look at his attitude. Look how selfish Marcus is. Look how cold he is to those poor people. I can't believe it. Says he, Christian. Yeah, right. Same thing. Same thing. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses. And also the usury you are charging them. That's the 1% interest that you shouldn't be charging per month. And if you know 12% is too high on your credit cards, you can say amen. Amen? Amen. I'm saying amen. The 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. We will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. What's sad is that he knew that the people of God sometimes will make a promise and not come through. So he made them take an oath. That's like having a notary public sign something today. He wanted to make sure they promised we're going to do it. It's not just, ooh, we feel sorry, but I'm going to repent. I'm going to give them this money back. I'm going to give this land back. I'm going to free their daughters that I never should have taken, sons that I never should have taken, wives. I'm going to do what's right, and I promise that I'm going to do it. Because it was so important for God's people to start acting like God's people. Amen?
He was saying, you've got to repent. You've sinned in so many ways. Make sure that you make it right with the Lord. And that's the third thing. Not that I would think any of us are involved in some kind of mistreatment of the poor or anything like that. But if we want to be people of justice, point number three, we need to love the Lord enough to repent. That's point number three. Let's say that together. Love the Lord enough to repent. That's what he's talking about. And you know the beautiful thing? Is that that repentance not only made them right with God, but it brought unity. Because God's people were divided. Disunity is a bad thing. Amen? It's a painful thing. And that repentance brought unity. It brought love and people learning how to treat one another the right way. But it must have been difficult, and it must have been painful, and it must have been embarrassing. Because when you call people out about their sins, sometimes it's hard. It's very difficult. I want to tell you about a man I greatly admire who lived a couple hundred years ago in a time when we had our own sins of slavery here in the U.S. He's a hero. And if you grew up, I don't know if there are people who grew up, anybody grew up Presbyterian? He's a Presbyterian hero. Okay. Praise the Lord for the Presbyterians, right? This guy, Elijah Lovejoy is his name. What a great name, by the way. That's another sermon. He lived in a time when there was a lot of oppression, a lot of mistreatment of people. We had our own American version of slavery, and he wrote against it. In fact, he wrote so passionately about it that he bought a printing press, and he would send out leaflets saying, we can't treat people this way. This isn't right. And after witnessing one terrible thing where somebody was actually killed, he said, no, we can't. If we're the people of God, we have to take a stand against this. A lot of the people around him didn't want to listen. They were annoyed. They were frustrated because, sorry, but American slavery was great for the economy. It was helpful. Some people thought, and they didn't want to hear him. They threatened him. They would destroy his printing press. He'd make another one. They'd break his printing press. He'd make another one. They'd attack him. And one day somebody said to him, why don't you compromise? Come on, Reverend Lovejoy, grow up. Here's what he said. I'm going to quote him. If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. 4 days after he wrote that, after he printed, I'm sure, leaflets and distributed them, that's exactly what happened. A mob came after him, and they killed him. The mob was never prosecuted. In fact, sadly, one of these people who killed him was elected mayor of a local town nearby. The people who defended him were actually prosecuted because they felt that, you know, Elijah was stirring up trouble. But all he was trying to do is say, this is what it says here. I love God and I love his word, and let's treat people right. Here's the wonderful thing. Some listened to him and some didn't. He did lose his life and end up going to heaven. But there was a young legislator, young man, this was in Illinois, who had just been elected to the Illinois State Legislature, who saw what happened to Elijah Lovejoy and probably saw him as a martyr. This young man's name was Abraham Lincoln. And thank God that Abraham Lincoln, another godly man, became our president. And led us through that painful time when we had to deal with the way the poor and the oppressed were treated in America. It's not easy when somebody says you need to repent, but God's word calls us to it. Now, we may not be dealing with some of these really serious issues today, but let me tell you a couple of things that were going on in Nehemiah's day. Number one, it was very clear how you were supposed to treat the poor in here, and they ignored God's word. So if there's anything I'm saying or doing, you're saying or doing, it may or may not have to do with justice. But we know what God's word says and we're disobeying it. Guess what? I need to repent. You need to repent right away. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, if we know what God wants us to do and we don't do it, that's part of our sin, is continuing to sin. But it's also true that sometimes our money is so important that we have a hard time making decisions about the welfare of others. And if money is up here, and the welfare of anyone else is way down here, most likely we're guilty of the same sin, the same idolatry that was going on in Nehemiah's day. And guess what? I need to repent. You need to repent. Because it doesn't honor God when we behave that way. Amen. Nehemiah was, it was tough love. So he called these people to repent. They did repent. And then he said to them, interestingly enough, notice he got the leaders together, the nobles and the officials. You're supposed to be godly leaders. Then he went on to talk about what kind of leader he had been. Very fascinating passage. Look with me, please, at verse 14. Nehemiah talks about his leadership. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to their governor, to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. He had food that was allotted to him, but they didn't eat it all. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Again, you can't imagine a politician who's money hungry, but they existed back then. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Most of the time when we sin, whether we want to admit it or not, it's because we don't really have the proper reverence for God, or we don't fear God. By the way, a little homework if you want. Leviticus 25 talks about, and this is a passage that the Jewish people would have known, if you're really stepping on the poor, it's because you don't fear God. You can read that later if you want. Leviticus 25, starting with verse 35. But he goes on. He says, I had reverence for God. I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All of my men were assembled there for the week, for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Verse 17, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. And he goes on. He had the opportunity to be a greedy king and put all, or greedy governor, and put all of the silver on the wall. Oh, my goodness, I am rich. Put all the gold up here. Wow, this is great. It's wonderful to be king. He decided to treat people well. He decided to feed 150 people on a regular basis with this food that was his allotment. He could have taken it all for himself, but he wanted to help people because Nehemiah knew that he wasn't just a leader. He was called to be a servant leader. Amen. And if we're going to be people of justice, one other thing to think about, particularly as leaders or potential leaders, point number four, love those we lead by serving them. Let's say that together. Love those we lead by serving them. That's what we're called to do as leaders. That's what Nehemiah did. He was a servant leader. He was thinking about the people, not what he could get for himself, not how he could become a real estate mogul and make tons of money or have lots of gold or silver or even food. He wanted to feed people. Because in his mind, that's what he was supposed to do is a leader. As a leader. And thank God, the people under his leadership followed his lead. You know, when you're a godly leader, people under you, they want to treat people well. But if you're selfish and mean-spirited and hateful, the people under you, most likely, they're going to do the same thing. Amazing man, a great leader, Nehemiah. I want to tell you about somebody that I know who's a servant leader. I have the privilege of serving in ministry part-time at an organization called Bayshore Christian Ministries. And it is, I think, a justice ministry. It's basically a youth missionary organization in East Palo Alto. And one of our volunteers, somebody who helps our ministry, is a woman named Sarah. Now, she has great education and wonderful leadership skills. And she has a lot of skills in the area of technology. But Sarah wants to make sure that the girls who live in East Palo Alto don't end up kind of getting brushed aside, you know, getting passed by on the information highway. So she, you know, she helps and she gives and all of that. But Sarah thought, you know what? Since I care about justice, I think that's her heart. Why don't I mentor a couple girls? So she took a couple of girls from East Palo Alto under her wings. And some of them had a natural, she found out some of them had a natural aptitude for coding. I mean, they could just write programs like that. It's great. So some internships came up at LinkedIn, as you know, very well respected high-tech company. And she thought, I want to see them apply for these internships. So she had four girls from East Palo Alto, whom she'd mentored, apply for these internships at LinkedIn for this summer. Do you know how many of them got accepted as interns at LinkedIn as high schoolers? All four. 100%. She's batting 1,000. They're working for LinkedIn this summer, making 20-something bucks an hour, maybe more than their parents, as high schoolers. I think one or two may be on their way to college, but when they applied, they were all in high school because Sarah, it's not about me. It's not about what I can get. It's all about how I can be a servant leader to these girls. And Sarah, in my opinion, has a great heart for justice because she knows these girls have been through tough things, maybe because of their gender, their neighborhood, whatever. But here she's saying, I want to be a blessing. And she continues to mentor these girls. I want to encourage you to think. I know some of you are already in ministry, volunteering, giving, praying for ministries that are justice ministries, helping the poor or the oppressed here or maybe around the world. I would bet there are some of you, you're already doing that. You're praying, you're giving, you're volunteering. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. And for your heart, for justice. Now, God could call you to another ministry, but I want to encourage those of you who maybe haven't thought much about it to look at ways that you might be able to minister, whether it's people right here, like Sarah, mentor somebody, tutor somebody, or it could be a ministry thousands of miles away. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm part of Bayshore, bayshore.org. You can look at the website if you'd like. It's a great ministry. But it's so interesting to me that we were talking about missions earlier today, and that's been on my heart for the sermon. You know what I love about CPC? There are a lot of things, but one of them, if you look at the CPC website, there is a phenomenal array of missionaries that CPC supports literally all over the world. And many of these missions organizations, many of these missionaries are ministering to hurting people, poor people, whether it's right here in Silicon Valley or right here on the peninsula or around the world. And somebody asked me something this week I want to share briefly. He said, you know, if I just write a check, does that even mean anything? I mean, if I'm not volunteering, if I'm not doing this, if I'm not doing, does that mean? I would say yes, because it helps this missionary organization continue to reach out to people with the love of Jesus. Amen. So if it's 9,000 miles away, you may not be able to do anything. Here's a great example. Rory and Benita Thompson, one of the partners of CPC, they're ministering to girls who are caught in traffic. So whether it's ministry here or ministry elsewhere, I want to encourage you, find a way to express that heart for justice. That because God is a God of justice, I'm going to help here, I'm going to give here, I'm going to pray, I'm going to support these ministries. Maybe if it's local, you actually get involved and take some kid under your wing or take a mom or a dad under your wing if you can. Because God says he wants us to be people of justice. And that is beautiful servant leadership, because you're leading. It's not about me or you. It's about how you can minister to other people. And you know who the ultimate servant leader is? Our Savior. It's amazing to me that Jesus said in Matthew 20, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And I came to be a ransom for many. He bled on the cross for us. He died on the cross for us and rose again so that we could have a relationship with him and all of our sins could be washed away. That's the ultimate servant leadership. Amen. And I want to just take a tack that's different now. Just look at your heart, your soul. If there's anybody here, you've never met Jesus. You don't know if you died today, whether you'd be with the Lord Jesus or not. I want to let you know, the Bible is real. It's true. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the ransom that he paid. Because we're enslaved to sin when we don't know Jesus. But he bought us back from that slavery with his blood. All we need to do is respond and say, Jesus, you are first in my life. I don't know if there's anybody here today who's never met Jesus, but briefly, would you just close your eyes with me and bow your heads? And I want to ask, if there's even one person, never met Jesus, but you want to admit that you need him to be your Savior. Repent of your sins and trust him as the head of your life. That's you. You know you need Jesus. Head down, eyes closed. You don't have to move or go anywhere. Just ask you quietly,
slip up your hand. We'll lead you through a prayer. You can give your heart to Christ. Is there anybody, you haven't met Christ, but you're just wondering, or maybe you know, this is the day I need to meet Jesus. I don't see any hands. But you can say that prayer. A, you admit you need Jesus. R, repent of your sins. That's Lord, forgive me. T, trust him. God will make you brand new. I don't see any hands, but you can pray that prayer by yourself another time. Maybe there are some of you where you feel like God's calling you to show justice in a new way, or to fight injustice in a new way, or serve on a ministry team, or give, or volunteer, so that you can show a heart of justice. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? We'll just say a brief prayer for you. Anyone who just feels like, amen, I see those hands on the left, I see them in the middle. And thank you for those who are already doing so. Let me briefly say a quick prayer for you. Lord, we thank you for those who feel this calling to touch others. We thank you for their heart for justice. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that you are so loving and so caring. We thank you that you are so compassionate. God, show us how to be people of justice even more. Thank you for the ways that we already are. Let us reflect your love. Let us honor you because you are the God of justice. We give you thanks, honor, and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.